If you would please open your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we confess that we are sinners, that even in knowing Christ, even in the work of the Holy Spirit to grant us regeneration in this life, we are never free from sin. And so we thank You, most of all, for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, for His favor upon us, and knowing in Him, being in Him, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we have Your favor toward us as well. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would work in us, that we would never get away from what Christ has done for us, that we would never lose sight of the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven, that we have His righteousness covering us, that, Father, we would always come back to the delight of Your law, of how You have given us a perfect standard, which Christ has met for us, that we might have Your law to guide us and to lead us in this life. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would work through the law which He has given us in His holy word, that we would be a people who love You and who love one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just before David, King David, died, he left his son Solomon with certain instructions. He gave him specific commands to reinforce what Solomon needed to know about his rule over God's people. David said, "Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." As king over Israel and Judah, Solomon was required to know the law. It was required that the king write down a copy of the law and keep it with him. But David wanted to leave Solomon here with the basics, to focus on the important things. Here at the end of this first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul and Silas and Timothy leave them again with the basics. They want the believers to be left at the end of the letter with the important things. The letter itself begins by reminding them of what God has done for them. It encourages them then in giving thanks to God. Then Paul and Silas and Timothy turned to the things that they must shore up, strengthen, and straighten out there at that gathering of believers, of those who were trusting in Jesus Christ to be the one who is delivering them from the punishment that God will bring on the world. This letter closes as it began, and over displayed to them, with their great concern and love for these dear believers. Paul and Silas and Timothy were snatched away from them, as it were, and they longed to be with them. They longed to see them face to face. Their great and pressing concern was to see them carried through all of life to await the day of Christ's coming, to be there with all of God's people, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he returned. That was their desire, their prayer. They couldn't wait until they were able to return to Thessalonica. And so they sent Timothy. Timothy goes and returns. He comes back to them to establish them, to encourage them, even in the middle of their afflictions, even in the middle of the persecutions that they faced and that they suffered as those who were following Jesus Christ. So this letter does for Paul and Silas and Timothy what they would have done if they had been with them. The Holy Spirit working through the words of Paul and Silas and Timothy to perfect, to complete, to fill out all the fruit of the Spirit that flows from saving faith which Christ has given them through his Spirit. We never get past the basics. We always need to come back to 1 Thessalonians and hear it preached, to read it for ourselves, to hear it over and over. We never get to the point in this life where we do not need to constantly remind ourselves of the kind of living that is pleasing to God, to put effort into living together as a local gathering of believers here in this place. We never outgrow the need to hear again and again that we are not alone, that Jesus is with us. So we must serve the God who has gathered us. He and his providence, by the work of his Holy Spirit, has brought us together in this place, has made us one body. We must serve him. I want to take these last few verses in 3 points this morning. First off, the growth of the kingdom. Secondly, the heavenly realities in the church. And then thirdly, having Christ's favor. Having Christ's favor. So how do we please God as his church? How do we, as this local body, what are the basics that we need to leave with as we wrap up this look at this time of hearing this letter? How do we please God as his church? First of all, we please God as his church by praying for the kingdom. Praying for the kingdom. Now, what we're talking about specifically is the expansion of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom. So we have a command here. They are to pray. They are to follow the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy who prayed for them. Now they in turn must follow this command in obedience by praying for Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's a request for prayer. Pray for us. Specifically, where are they at this point in time? When this letter comes to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas and Timothy are working and laboring in Corinth. We have two whole letters in the New Testament about all the troubles in Corinth. Paul and Silas and Timothy needed the prayers of their fellow believers. Paul and Silas and Timothy need to have constantly on their thinking what we have already heard in these verses which come right before, that God is the God of peace, that he is sanctifying them as well as he is sanctifying the Thessalonians, that he himself is faithful to preserve them, Paul and Silas and Timothy, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need their prayers. And so they give a command, pray for us. It's a command for the whole church. It's not just the elders and deacons, all the brethren, all those who are trusting in Christ, all those who have been gathered in membership in this church must pray for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, this probably seems very basic to us. Of course we would pray for the apostle if he was working in our day. Of course we would pray for the pastors of the church around the world. Of course we would pray for the church. But remember, this is probably the earliest letter ever written by Paul to one of the churches. He's setting us a pattern, establishing a pattern early on. This is what churches are to be doing. What do churches do when they gather? They pray for the growth of the kingdom. So prayer for Paul, prayer for Silas, and prayer for Timothy, especially in their work, in their labor, to plant churches, to see the kingdom of God grow. I want to establish why prayer for Paul and Silas and Timothy is prayer for the growth of the kingdom. So I'm going to give you some passages. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read through them fairly quickly. But I want you to get a sense of how Paul thinks about what Paul is doing. So first off, in Acts 13, we have the setting aside of Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul. It's the same guy, for the work of planting churches. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul," that is Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them out to plant churches. As they travel, they preach the gospel, they gather believers together, and they establish churches. Acts 16 is closer to our context here in Thessalonians. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia," so that's what we know as Greece, "a man in Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So this is Paul's sending. This is Paul's going out. This is the work that he was called to. Now in Romans 15, we get more of a view into Paul's thinking. There he says that his ambition was to preach the gospel in places that had not already heard the name of Christ. He wanted to go to places where there were no churches. Now, why is that? It wasn't so that he could boast in himself. It wasn't so that he could be first. It wasn't a pride thing. It was that he was commissioned, and you read this in Acts as well, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to those who did not know God. He was the visible display in this, as the apostle to the Gentiles, of Christ's rule. And the churches that he planted were the display of Christ's kingdom. How do you know that Christ is on his throne? He's planting churches. He's building up and raising up churches. And Paul was the one who was sent to do that to the Gentiles, first of all. We have benefited from that ourselves. Why are we here? Because God has planted a church in this place. This is the work of the kingdom. This is the visible manifestation of Christ's rule and reign here on earth, the raising up and gathering together of churches all around the world. So what does this mean for us? We must continue to pray. We must hear this command of the apostle. We must pray for churches to be planted. We must pray that Christ would continue to expand his rule and his reign and his kingdom. We must continue to pray for the church as a whole. We must continue to pray for churches that the gospel would be proclaimed all over the world. Churches would be raised up all over the world. As a local church in this place, we must gather together to pray. So we please God as his church by praying for the kingdom, first of all. And then verses 26 and 27 I want to take together. We please God as a church by pursuing his kingdom, That's the idea of working for the realities of his kingdom here in this place. So the church, first of all, displays the kingdom reality of unity. Verse 26, the church displays the kingdom reality of unity. The kiss was a common form of greeting. It was a way to show affection. It was a way to show peace. It was common throughout the ancient world. It was something that you would show affection for family. It was also used for when a treaty was formed. You would kiss at the end of that ceremony to show that there was peace between the two parties. In the Old Testament, you may remember the story of Jacob fleeing back to the promised land, gathering all his family, all his flocks, all his herds together, and running away before Laban can stop him, his uncle. When Laban catches up to Jacob, what is the thing that he accuses him of? You have deprived me of the joy of kissing my daughters and grandchildren. You have deprived me of that joy, of that peace, that unity that we had. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 kind of puts this in another way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Sign of affection, the sign of peace, the sign of unity. Primarily unity, but peace as well. The enemy kisses when he hides hatred in his heart. He doesn't want to be unified with you. But here in the church, the kiss of greeting takes on greater meaning. It's a holy kiss. Elsewhere, we are told that in 1 Peter 5, it's the kiss of love. The early church often called it the kiss of peace, that God has made peace with us, and he has given us peace now with one another. So it's a greeting of affection between those who are now one family. It's a sign that we are a family of the Spirit, of Jesus Christ, and God is our Father. In fact, it was considered such an important part of Christian unity that it was later made part of the Lord's Supper. It was part of baptism. It was a part of installing new men in the eldership. Now, thankfully, we no longer kiss. But the point is that the church is in a new relation to God. And through Christ, so we are now in a new relation to one another. One of unity and peace. This is who we are now. Verse 27, the church receives the word. This is another kingdom reality at work here in our midst as a church. The emphasis here is on that the letter is to be read to all. No one is to be left out of the hearing of this letter. Paul, specifically here, he is the eye, is putting them under oath to the Lord Jesus that they are all to hear this letter. Likely, since this is such an early letter, probably Paul's first letter to a church that he has planted, he's establishing this practice. It's so common now that, well, of course you would hear the reading of Paul's letter. Why wouldn't you do that? Of course you would gather together to hear the word read in our midst. But he's establishing a pattern. This is what we are to be doing as a church. The means of grace, then, the preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, these provide this display to us of the realities of the kingdom in our midst. What will sanctify these Thessalonians? What will preserve their unity, the peace that they are given in the Holy Spirit? What will comfort those who grieve over the separation of death? What will help the unruly? What will help the weak? They need the regular weekly reminder of God's promise. He has sent the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who would bring his people out of bondage to sin. They need to hear the word. We then must not be a church. We must not be people who neglect the gathering together of God's people for worship. We must not tolerate in ourselves thoughts of complaining. Wish I didn't have to get up this morning. Wish I didn't have to go to church. We must not envy those who waste this day on pleasing themselves. We must not mistake the handshakes and the hugs and the hi, how are you, and how was your week for just mere common pleasantries. We need to remember that we're talking to those who have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are gathering together to see the realities of the kingdom. Our Father has gathered us and called us to worship him. So prayer for the kingdom pleases God. The pursuit of the kingdom here in the church pleases God. And our last point, verse 28, We please God by perceiving the kingdom, by perceiving the kingdom. Now, this is an understanding by faith. This is not that we look at one another and see how glorious we are. This is not that we see Christ coming down and preaching to us. This is an understanding by faith, hearing the promise and the command, and receiving that by faith and knowing that Christ is with us. So here then the reality of Jesus' blessing. Here is the apostle, the messenger, the ambassador of the king, Jesus, who sends them a blessing. This is God's goodness, God's favor, God's mercy, Paul says, is with you all. You have it. It's yours. Not only the reality of blessing here, but the reality of God's favor also. God has, think back to how the letter started. God has taken those who were enslaved and enjoying the worship of idols. And he, through Christ, risen, ascended, enthroned in heaven, he, through Christ, in sending these men with the good news of Jesus who lived and died and lives again, he, the Father, has turned them from this false worship to the true worship of the living God. As Paul says to the Colossians, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That's buying us out of slavery to our sins, purchasing us for himself, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not a few of our sins, not some of our sins, not most of our sins, but there's some that you need to work off. All of our sins Christ takes upon himself. We stand before the Father as those who are completely righteous and holy. He looks upon us as those who are good in every way. This is the reality of the favor that we have from God. And not only that, but the reality of Christ as well. All this has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He has gone up from the earth in triumph. He has been taken to heaven in the glory of God. He himself has sat down in the place of authority and power in heaven to rule over all things for the church. It is this Christ, this Lord, this King, this Jesus who sends blessing to his church. He is Lord. He is ruling and reigning. You can't see that. The world looks like it's falling apart. Things are crashing into ruin all around us. By faith, we see the reality that Christ is Lord. He is Jesus. He has the same human nature as each one of us here in this room. That means there is nothing that has been left undone in our salvation. There is no part of us that he does not save. He is Christ, the one promised from of old to free us from the curse. Do you ever feel frustrated with life? Do you ever feel anxious? Are you ever reminded of your sin? It's the curse. We have sinned against God. We suffer in this life, but the Christ has come to remove that from us. He is the one who has succeeded. He is the one who is victorious. He is the one who is bringing us to the world to come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. We must hear God's blessing from his word, and we must receive it as such. The benediction at the end of the service is not something that we just do last at the end that seems good to us. The benediction at the end of the service is a good word. That's what that means. It's a good word spoken to us. It's God's speaking his love to us through his word. We need to hear it that way. We need to receive it. It's not a time for us to say, woe is me, I'm such a sinner. It's a time for us to receive with thanksgiving in our hearts the blessing of God upon us. Because God has gathered us, because he has made us a church, we must serve him. We must be a church grounded on the basics and always coming back to them. God has made us a local church so that we might obey Jesus Christ in confidence. The kingdom of heaven has come upon us. It's here. You can't see it with your eyes, but you can see it by faith. We see here the mysteries of the heavenly kingdom as we gather to worship God. So we must be a people gathered in this assembly who pray that the kingdom of Christ would expand, who pursue the things of the kingdom now, and who perceive by faith that those kingdom realities are at work now in our midst. Christ's reward for his work of a life of obedience, of dying to purchase and cleanse his people, his reward was the right to rule over heaven and earth in order to build his church. That's what Christ is doing right now. By his Spirit, he gathers his people. He makes them part of his local gatherings, his local assemblies, his local congregations, his local churches. The perfection of his death and the reward that follows assures us of our own standing, of his presence with us, and of our own coming reward with him. Jesus was kissed by Judas so that forever and ever we would be in the family of the Father. So don't forget the basics. Don't forget the basics. Gather together for prayer. Pursue peace and unity with your brothers and sisters under the word. Receive God's blessing. Don't say, I'm not good enough for that. Don't say, I don't deserve God's blessing this week. You never deserve God's blessing. But he gives it to you from Christ by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus not only died for you, those of you who are trusting in him, he lives for you also. You're growing more and more in the pattern of conduct that's pleasing to God. Your what we call sanctification is built on what Jesus has already accomplished for you. It grows from his Spirit working in you. And every good work that you perform is received by the Father as washed in the blood of Christ. This should free you from worrying about trying to be good enough so that you can pursue living a life that brings glory to God. Before you were saved, you somehow thought that you could earn God's favor, whether you thought of it that way or not. But you couldn't. There was nothing you could do. There were no words that you could say. There were no actions that you could do. There was no sacrifice you could make that was good enough to save you, to get God's favor for you. But Christ has done that for you. Before you could do nothing but sin. Now sin still remains, but you can obey. You can do good works. God's not waiting to beat you up for failing to match up to his perfect standard. Jesus already took that punishment for you. You already have his favor. Now live to please him. Live to please him. So live a life, we've heard this through the whole letter, live a life of thankful holiness. Live a life of thankful holiness. That's what Christ calls you to do. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not given up depending on yourself or depending on others, you stand before God utterly alone, exposed, and hopeless. That is your condition today. There is no mercy for you from God. There is no favor. There is only the perfect standard of his law, which you have always and only and ever failed to meet. You can't even begin to do the basics of what God requires. So stop trying to. Stop trying to measure up. Stop trying to make yourself good enough that God will love you. Stop trying to prove your worth. Stop loving yourself above all others and all things. Stop trying to find joy in things that are only temporary and that fade away. They're going to be gone. Today, come to Christ. Come to the one who is ruling and reigning. Find in him welcome. Find in him peace that does not fade away. Find in him joy that cannot be taken away from you. Find in him the favor of God that you could never get for yourself. Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can stop the Spirit, and nothing can hinder Christ and what he's about in this world. Nothing can slow or delay his kingdom. Our God will never fail us in the least way. He will never disappoint us. God has made us one family in his beloved Son. Those who have kissed the Son have no need to dread his anger. Those who have kissed the Son are truly happy in him, because he himself is our refuge, and we are safe in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this Savior, how wondrous he is, how perfect the salvation he has accomplished for us. We ask, Father, that in gratitude to what he has done for us and to you for sending him, and together with the Son, sending the Holy Spirit to call us out of darkness, to bring us into the kingdom of your Son, we ask, Father, that you would help us to never stop living by the basics of your word. Give us grace to walk in these things, to treasure them, to delight in them, to look forward to them, to long for them, to seek them more and more in our own lives. Father, we ask that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. You know that we are weak. You know that we are frail. You know that we are easily distracted. You know that sin remains in us. So give us strength by your Holy Spirit to pray, to pursue the kingdom, to delight in what we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.